Today, our focus is on the subject of how John the Baptizer actually ministered. Now, we have to bear in mind that on one hand, he was fulfilling a ministry that was already prophetically stated. He would be that voice in the wilderness. He would bring comfort to people because that was the message that he was supposed to proclaim. A comfort in the sense of sins to be forgiven, a future to be brighter. God is going to become that much more real and that much nearer. And as he preached the message of the gospel of repentance, he combined that with baptism, and that was important. Baptism became a symbol for those who were genuinely repentant. And he had a tremendous number of people who followed him. You know, and that's how it works. Sometimes when you see a huge draw of people, you have to be very alert, because in the midst of all the people who come to hear you, to see what baptism is all about, there may be people who may not actually be genuine or sincere at all. And that actually happened, because with the crowd of people came two groups of people that were identified in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 7. These were the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, offhand, we may not think very much about what these two words mean, but let's take a look at how John reacted when he saw them. Well, how come he knew they were there? Well, obviously, very easy to tell, because they were dressed differently, distinctly. So when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bring or bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." You can read about this from Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 to 10. Now let's examine this text a little bit more carefully, beginning with the phrase, "brood of vipers." Now this is a very, very strong term. Well, wherein is the comfort? There is no comfort, not for those who are determinedly wicked. The word of comfort would be to those who are repentant, those who want to seek the Lord, those who are interested in what the Lord is saying to them. But if the wicked are not going to repent in any way of their sinfulness, there will be no comfort be given to them in any way. Instead, they will be exposed for what they are. And that exposure was something that John did very, very distinctly, very clearly. They were a brood of vipers. When we talk about brood, we're not talking about a single, we're looking at a whole nest of them. And they were exactly what John said they were. What are vipers? Vipers are known as one of the most deadly snakes in the world. They are poisonous, their bites can cause very severe pain, and then finally death. So the question would be, why did John speak so strongly, so fervently, and so earnestly against them? Well, we need to know what they are like a little bit so that we can understand. But who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees is what we call a sectarian group. And this idea of a sectarian group is that it is they pride themselves as a very religious group. But in reality, they were not pious, they were haughty. And when they look at other people, they despise them. As long as they are not among them or with them, then they are actually despised. Very quickly, they would criticize, judge, and condemn people who don't do the things that they teach. They see themselves as the paragon of virtue and righteousness, but in reality, they were hypocrites. They think they know a lot about the scriptures, about God, about religion, about the temple, but in reality, they don't keep the law of God in any way. And they actually misuse, abuse, mistreat, the scriptures any way they like. That was a very, very unfortunate thing about that. And they were well known. The way they dress, John would be able to pick them up very easily. The common people would be dressed humbly, not the Pharisees. They will be dressed differently, exaggeratedly. One of the ways in which the Lord reminded them of heaven was to tell them that along the borders of the garments, they ought to have a little bit of blue. But when it comes to the Pharisees, they will extend it in such a way that the blue border will suggest to you that they are heavenly-minded people. They're thinking of God and of heaven all the time, which is not true in any way. The Sadducees were actually quite different from the Pharisees. In fact, very often, they were at odds with each other. So it's quite strange that they actually came together. The Sadducees believed only the first five books of the Bible. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, that's it. They reject all the Psalms, they reject Proverbs, they reject the historical books, they reject the prophets, they reject just about everything else. And yet, among the Sadducees are found what we call the priests. Now the priests of old were all from the Aaronic line, but not the priests in the New Testament. Many of them were actually from this group called the Sadducees. And the word Sadducees may have come from the word, this idea of righteousness. At least they pretend that they are righteous, but what else don't they believe in? They don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in angels. In fact, you really ask us, what do they actually believe? Well, they believe in a temple. But when they speak about the temple, they're thinking business of the temple. So they had idea of, if you want to give an offering to God, you can, but you cannot use Roman money, which is legal tender. You must use temple money, which they minted. So if you want to give, you got to look at the exchange rates for the temple money, and then give that. But the temple money is of no use to anybody except in the temple. You can use temple money to buy things from the temple, but they cannot use it. But the only way to get the temple money, it would be to go to their control money changer. So they win either way. They print their own money for temple users. They have their own money changers. They fix the rates as they would like it. Then they take the money that they have from them, the Roman money, and they become very wealthy through it. They control just about everything about the temple. The animals to be sacrificed, whether they are birds for the poor, or the oxen for the rich, or the lambs. All of them were controlled by the Sadducees, actually. Well, how did they get all these things done? Well, they were collaborators with the Romans. They were there to bargain the control of the whole thing. And the Romans, frankly, don't really care very much. As long as the money is right, they will give you the rights for the whole thing. And that's where the Sadducees were at this point of time. Now, in Israel, they have a council called the Sanhedrin Council. And the majority of the council actually are made up of Sadducees, not the Pharisees. And so this is where the tension existed between the two of them. And they had all kinds of problems. So what were some of the things that they believed in, that they were all Abraham's children? That's about the common denominator that they enjoyed. That's all there is to it. And so when they came, well, people will usually make way for them, right? They will make way for the Sadducees because they will push their way around, because they're rich, wealthy, influential people. The Pharisees will have nothing to do with what they call as common people. So you have two groups of people and they're coming over to see John. What was it about John that attracted them? Well, firstly, obviously, people. They cannot draw crowds of people like that. The people who come to the temple, they came because they had to come, not because they wanted to come, unfortunately. They had to worship, they had to give offerings, and they were the ones who controlled them. And many of them would probably be very turned off because of the attitude, the arrogance of the people who were there in the temple. And so they came. To their horror, John the Baptizer did not welcome them. Everywhere they went, they expect to be respect, they expect to be welcomed, they expect that people will fawn on them, not John the Baptizer. That was the exact opposite. And so he called them by what he believed to be the right term to describe these two groups of people. They were like a nest of vipers. Some were larger than others, but they are all deadly. And so John addressed them very, very firmly. And then he went on to ask them, who warned you about the wrath to come, to flee from it? As far as John was concerned, he was saying, you are inviting the wrath of God. What you are doing, how you are going about leading the country, how you are in your manner of behavior, you are in serious trouble with God. God's wrath is going to come upon you. That's what he was saying to them. God is angry with you, and it's a matter of time when the wrath of God will fall on you. And so he asked them, did you come because somebody warned you that God's wrath has come? Well, of course, that was really an open question that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are not going to answer such questions. And so John had to do his part. Firmly, strongly, determinedly, he addressed them with great courage. And then, would he baptize them? No. If he were to baptize them, it would be giving credence to all the bad things that they are doing. He cannot. And so he did not baptize them, but he gave them this word of warning. I think this is important. If ever they were to consider coming in for baptism, they will have to prove that they are worthy of being baptized. How would they prove that they are worthy of to be baptized? They will have to prove themselves by looking at fruits of repentance. In other words, whatever wrong they are doing, they have to stop. Whatever mischief that they are performing, that's got to cease. That was what John was saying. And then they must also definitely be lots better, lots kinder, lots more helpful to people rather than be their haughty selves. Would they actually do any of these things here? John was not very, very, not going to believe that this is going to come easily. And then he addressed a problem that was essentially a very, very much a problem for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And in fact, most of Jews think this way. Well, they were racially descended from Abraham. Now, whatever they knew of the scriptures, the first book of the Bible, Genesis especially, they would have read that God gave to Abraham a covenant. And in this covenant, God promised that he would bless him, and his descendants. So they came to the conclusion that since they are the descendants of Abraham, God is obliged to keep his word and he will continue to bless them, even though they may sin and be at fault. Well, they can easily, conveniently look at Abraham's life and say, well, he was at fault too. Nevertheless, God blessed him. And so they reason that if this is something that Abraham could get away with, well, why couldn't they? And so conveniently, they believe that God would not judge them. There is no wrath. God will continue to bless them. They can even say, look at us. We are the leaders. We are the rich ones. We are the powerful ones. We are the influential ones. Isn't that God's blessing? Well, that's how they reason. And so John had to deflate that kind of ego that they had. And how did he do that? And so he said that God can take these stones. Stones were common things. In a beach, you're bound to see some stones, right? There could be pebbles around the place, but there will be stones too. And guess what? God can at any time take common things and make them Abraham's descendants. Now that would have deflated quite a bit of ego among the people, because they saw themselves as higher than, greater than, more blessed than anybody, any other race in the world. In fact, they call themselves Jews. In other words, they are the praise of God. And everybody else is just, they're just called Gentiles, and they are just called the nations. That's what Gentiles mean, the nations. In other words, nothing conspicuous, nothing significant about them, because the praise of God is not on them, given to them. And so John had to issue a very serious word of warning. And so he said these words, "The axe is laid to the roots of the trees." Now that's a local idiom that everybody who understands, they will know what they're going to do. Right? So what do the woodcutters do when they want to chop down a tree? Well, what they do symbolically is to lay their axe at the roots first. Then they go around discussing with each other how many trees you're going to cut and which trees you're going to cut down or chop down. And the usual symbol would be to, okay, now this is going to be chopped down. Today, if we are going to chop down trees in Singapore, they'll put a bit of a mark there. You know, they'll put a sign down there, this tree is to be chopped. And then they will go and chop it. But in the early days, they don't use these things. They use this axe, put it at the roots of the tree, and then soon after that, they begin to chop down the tree. Now that is the idiom, the axe is laid to the roots of the trees. What does that mean? It means that they are going to really face the reality that one of these days they will be chopped down, they will be axed. Why? What was the problem? Well, the problem is actually quite obvious. Not in their eyes, but in the eyes of a prophet like John the Baptizer. And the fact is that for all that they are thinking, for all that they believe in, they are actually spiritually unfruitful people. Bearing fruit financially is not really a fruit when you look at the way they obtained their wealth. They cheated, they extorted, they bullied, they took whatever they could and fleeced the people. That is not fruit. That is just simply extortion. And that is, in fact, in many ways, criminal and to be judged by God. And that is the problem. So were they bearing fruit in terms of winning converts, in helping people to draw nearer to God? Are their lives full of peace and joy from the Lord? The answer is no. They were actually very, very, very much unfruitful in more ways than one. So how did they get away with it? Money. They used money to bribe judges. They used money to get the contracts from the Romans. They used money for everything, actually. And so that's how they became rich. But wealth itself does not tell you that you are fruitful in any sense of the word. Well, where would they be? How would the Lord judge them? Well, there are many, many texts in the Old Testament that warn about shepherds. They were called shepherds, for example, Jeremiah 23, right? Warning against the shepherds, how God is against these people who are supposed to lead the flock of God, but they are not. They caused them to be dispersed. They hurt them. They killed them. And they were just really, really bad situation. And these were the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They brought much harm to people. In fact, many of the local people, they do not express it, but they literally hate these people and despise them for what they are. They have a wealth that they would never share with anybody. They have means that they would never literally yield to anyone except only to themselves, to their own family members, and that's all there is to it. Right? And so because of the authority and the power they wielded, very few people would dare to speak a word against them. And here was John the Baptizer, calling them vipers, calling them unfruitful trees, calling them literally dead trees that are going to be chopped down very, very soon. And that was a really big problem. So as we look at this particular passage in Matthew chapter 3, and then we try to understand John's ministry, that we need to equate them very carefully, because it seems that John is, you know, almost going off his ministry. No, he wasn't. One part of his ministry is to bring comfort. Another part of his ministry was to level the ground, to uplift the valley so that they are flat. The mountains are to be brought down. And that is a ministry not of comfort, but of confrontation. And John did that. So this was not outside his providence. It's not outside what he came to do. This was all part of it. One part of it was to bring comfort. Another part of it was to confront sin, confront iniquity, confront evil people, and tell them that God's wrath will come upon them. Well, it was what he was. I mean, if you were to take a look at John's ministry and to understand him, then you would really go away with an even deeper appreciation of what John was like. It was a ministry to which he was faithful in terms of preaching a word of comfort, baptizing people, assuring them that their sins can be forgiven, God will give them a second chance, and God will help them in every way possible. This was his way of preparing the way of the Lord. He had to preach against sin and bring a word of comfort and encouragement to everybody, and then culminating it with baptism. But on the other hand, John's ministry was well understood. This was a ministry that called for character. Many people, because they are afraid of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they keep quiet. They would rather not rock the boat. They will allow them to almost get away with things which are wrong. This was against John's character. He was not prepared to do that. This would be wrong for him to keep quiet when he sees them coming, trying to take advantage of a situation. And so he did not do that. Well, John is to be admired for his courage, to be able to stand up, to speak openly against the Pharisees and the Sadducees, would to make them his enemies from here onwards. They will become his sworn enemies, and they will do anything and everything to take him down. That is how he would have to face that reality. but he had the moral courage to stand up against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. What we want to appreciate about John is his consistency. His consistency to be true to the Lord, to the ministry that God had obviously given to him. What was that ministry? To prepare the way of the Lord. And so he has to bring a word of comfort to those who are repentant and baptize them. He also has to confront sinful people, deal with their sins, and be consistent in both. And of course, we recognize that to be able to do all that, John has to be absolutely committed. And his sense of commitment to be faithful to the Lord, to be true to his ministry, to be true to himself, to be true to all that he stood for and believed in. We must admire his sense of commitment to all of these things. And let us be greatly challenged as we understand Matthew chapter 3, to realize that he is an example to all of us, to cultivate our character, to develop courage, to be consistent, to be deeply committed to all the things that we believe in. And that is something that we all ought to consider. When we look at our lives, we must not just simply say we are repentant, we are sorry for our sins, and we seek forgiveness. We must go on further to cultivate our character, our courage, to become consistent, to be committed, to walk with the Lord in faith, in understanding, in discipleship. And if we can do that, then the reading of the scriptures would be most meaningful. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for examples you have recorded for us in the scriptures. We thank you for John the Baptizer's courage, character, consistency, commitment. Help us to be challenged, to look at ourselves and where there are sins, to repent of them, and then to change for the better, to become the wiser, the stronger. We pray for your grace and your mercy to be given to us as we seek to cultivate a strong Christian life, one that is going to bring honor and glory to your name and be a blessing to people all around us. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.